I really like this church. I really do. I enjoy being here every single Sunday. Let's thank the whole team, worship team, kids team. Put your hands together for everybody that's making this happen. We just appreciate them so much. Every single Sunday. So many faithful people make it possible for you to worship, for you to hear the word preached, and minister themselves as you're walking in the door. So I'm just super, super thankful for them. Well, we're doing something special. We've been going through the book of Acts the last few months, but I want to give you guys a taste of who we are as Salt each week that I preach. And so each week I'm preaching, you're going to hear from someone that's a part of our church that has a story that's attached to our church. And basically give testimony, testimony of what God's done. So why don't we put our hands together for Harriet. She's going to come up and tell us her story before I preach this morning.
Jesse, did you say 50 or 5 minutes? Just kidding. Hi, guys. My name's Harriet. I feel like, you know, Holy Spirit's so cool, right? And I feel like this morning, seeing baby dedications done, a lot of my testimony and a lot of my story comes from that place of being dedicated really young to the Lord and like thinking that my story was like so ordinary that I didn't have a good testimony. And I feel like I heard the Lord say, Harriet, nothing is going to be ordinary about a testimony like this. Like, just think about what the world and like where we're going. What is going to be ordinary about being in the house of the Lord from a young age? Loving the Lord from a young age and serving him from a young age. Yeah, good. And so I started thinking like, okay, if I don't have an ordinary testimony, God, then like, what do I have? And it's like, how do I share that from the youngest age that I said yes to Jesus? I had a prophetic dream when I was 8 years old. I saw him in a field and I like look up and the clouds open and I see God the Father there. I had prayed before I went to bed that night because I was like, God, if you want to tell me anything, please do not send an angel into my room. Because I will be scared, but you can tell me in a dream. And so that night I went to sleep and I saw God in this dream and I was worshiping him. And as soon as he opened his mouth to tell me something, and I've like got all the expectation in the world, he like closed his mouth. And then like I woke up and I was like, no, God, like try to go back to sleep, you know, and you try to have the same dream. And that like doesn't ever work. So the next day I'm sitting in my class. I went to a Catholic school and I'm sitting there. And all of a sudden the teacher, I wasn't paying attention, but the teacher was talking about just like how to love the Lord, how to give your life to him and how to serve him for all the days of your life. And I wasn't paying attention. I was doodling in my notebook. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit hit me in that classroom. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I felt electricity go through. I didn't know what it was at the time. And I heard the Lord say, follow me. So at 8 years old, I said, yes, God, I'll follow you for the rest of my life. And then I started. By eighth grade, I was leading small groups for fifth graders. By middle school, I was already being teased or bullied, whatever you want to say, nicknamed Saint Harriet. And I'm like, fine, go at it. Like, I want to be in heaven one day. I don't know where you guys want to go, but you know. And then at 15 years old, I decided to do the most radical thing I knew how to do to follow the Lord. And that was to go and to discern something called a vocation to a religious life. So AKA being a nun. So I left home at 15 years old to go do that. So I'm like, that's the most radical way I can love the Lord, right? So I left home at 15, 7 years later, I end up back at home. God calls me out of that, back to my family. I threw myself into missions. I started doing college ministry with NC State students. I went out to Stanford. I started lapping the country, you know, just like every month, serving, loving people. And at the same time, I started noticing that no matter if I did national, international missions, whatever, I started noticing this like Samuel calling over my life, turning into the older brother in the house of the Lord. Because a lot of disappointment when you're in the Father's house, that people in the Father's house start coming in, it starts creeping in. All of a sudden, this first love and this dedication to the Lord that I saw as something so beautiful from such a young age turned into me saying, I don't know if I want to be here. And actually, I'm disappointed, God, in what's happened in my life. I thought you were calling me to this, and now I'm here. I thought you were calling me to do this ministry, and now I'm here. And over again, I just kept feeling like this disappointment was growing in me. And God just said, turn this disappointment into expectation. And there's people here right now that have disappointment even in the church. And let me tell you, your greatest calling is going to come out of feeling that disappointment. Like Mary at the tomb going and just being like, Jesus, where are you? I'm looking for you in my disappointment. I'm looking at you in your death. And what do I find? I find you resurrected. That's what it means when Jesse preached at the beginning of the year, living in the era of a resurrection. That constantly means bringing your disappointments to the tomb and leaving with resurrected Jesus filling you in your bones. Am I right? And I just know that like there's people that have been disappointed even in feeling in Jesus. And it's like, no, you're looking for him dead. The first person he reveals himself to is the woman weeping at the tomb. She stays weeping. He meets her there. And I just feel like that's been my constant of my story. And it's funny because in that exact thing of me trying to run away from the church and being like, God, there's been so much church corruption I've personally seen and I've been at the hands of it at some times. And being able to say, actually, my calling is to be a disciple to the disappointed and a missionary to the church. So that's what I feel like my calling God has placed on me, and that's why I'm here, ultimately. Awesome. A couple years ago, I started hearing about SALT, and then all of a sudden, here I am. Tent revival, baptism, what is that? You partner where the Holy Spirit is in an area. And this is where the Holy Spirit's working that I see. So I partnered here. I went through the commission. God said, start at the foundations, submit to an authority that's already in the space. And then from that place and overflow, your calling will happen. And I can honestly say, guys, that like the call of follow me that Jesus asked when I was 8, I feel so much expectation on what's coming next, but it comes from a place of not ever being disappointed, but turning it to expectation. Yeah, amen.
Give her a hand. That was good. Well done. The Holy Spirit's so funny because we're actually talking about that today. Out of the book of Acts. Which is just wild. We're going to have a little conversation today. It's going to be fun. I'm going to teach you how to ruin your life. And then I'm going to teach you how to get it back. Has anyone else ever been in a situation where you've completely train wrecked everything? You feel like a train wreck in tennis shoes. You've ruined everything. Everything in front of you looks dark and pale. You've screwed it up. Or even better, because this message will touch you too. If someone else has train wrecked your life, what should a Christian do when someone else ruins your life and justly all the blame could be on them? Some of you in this room even may be blaming God at the moment for where your life is at. So, we're going to talk about a certain man named John Mark. And at first, he's John Mark the Quitter. First, we're going to talk about John Mark the Quitter in Acts chapter 13. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Something I really want to quickly note here, if you're struggling with what's in your future, there's two things I want to say to you really quickly. First, fast and pray. A lot of people come to me and they're like, what am I supposed to do, Parker? I just don't have clarity. I don't have clarity. What's next? Who should I marry? What should I do? What job should I take? What business should I start? And it's kind of like those little fitness reels that you see all the time. It's like, I feel so tired. I feel awful. I feel depressed. Well, have you been outside? No. Have you drank any water? No. Have you exercised? No. What are you eating? Garbage. Why are you coming to me if you haven't prayed to the Most High first? I think for too many of us, clarity just means we're trying to get our own way, so we're wrestling with God and not meeting with him, so he'll actually tell us our calling, because our calling is picking up a cross. It's unfortunate sometimes. You can miss your calling by saying, oh, I just don't have clarity. Well, go to the last thing God asked you to do and do that. Go back. Because a lot of times, lack of clarity is from disobedience to what he last asked you to do. And you'll see, after they set apart Barnabas and Saul, who's called Paul, they fasted and prayed again and then laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the authority of the church sends them out to do the work of the Lord. So, verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? So, these men prayed for him, right? But we all know that the church is a supernatural organization. It doesn't make sense. The church and how it functions doesn't make sense. Look around this room right now. Look at the people to your left and your right, front, behind you. Jess and I were talking about how weird and eclectic our church actually is. Like, where are these people from? How does this happen? You just preach the gospel. Right? It's like, you're from this background, you're from this background, you're from this background. It doesn't matter. We're all related by blood as long as we're saved through the sacrifice of Jesus. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So Cyprus is where Barnabas is from. So everyone's getting an idea of where Barnabas is from. Paul and Barnabas are going back to Barnabas's hometown. When they arrived at Salamis, which is a city on Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So they're following the same pattern of ministry that Jesus followed while he was here on earth. What he would do, he would go before the crowds got too big for him to fit, he would go from town to town and preach in the synagogue first. And if you remember, one of his first messages, he rebuked them and they brought him to the top of a hill to throw him off. And then Jesus does one of the coolest things in scripture. He just walks away. So they're surrounding him, about to stone him and throw him off a cliff, and Jesus just says, "Not my time." Walks through the crowd and leaves. That's some authority. And that should tell you that Jesus decided the day of his death. Nobody murdered Jesus. Let's make that really clear about the gospel. Jesus decided to give up his life because that was the Father's will. Nobody murdered Jesus. He wasn't oppressed, right? He was God. And he chose to die for the oppressed and broken. When they arrived at Salamis, sorry, I'll keep going. And they had John to assist them. All right, so we see John Mark, right? Also known as John Mark. So let me give you a little bit of background on John Mark. His mom's name is Mary, okay? So let's not get confused because there are so many flipping Marys in the Bible, right? Mary, what should we name her? Mary, what should we name her? Mary, what should we name her? Mary. And Mary this one, and Mary with the demons, and Mary that was the mother, and Mary is John Mark's mother as well. So we read earlier in the book of Acts when Peter gets thrown in prison and they're praying for him to be released. That's John Mark's house. So that's his mom's house. So if you can imagine, the size of the church at that point is about 5,000. So you can imagine even a small group of them praying together would number probably 200 to 300 people praying for Peter to be released from prison, right? Even a small group would be 50. It's a big house. John Mark is a rich boy. They're funding the gospel, and likely it's Peter's home, or Peter's home church. That's the church he's teaching at. So John Mark is sitting under the teaching of Jesus, and we'll find out more about, sitting under the teaching of Peter. And he was probably a teenager when Jesus was doing his ministry. So, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician. Lots of Jewish magicians rolling around in the book of Acts. A Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. How confusing would that be? Basically means son of Jesus. Like, I'm with Jesus. He was with the preconsul, Sergius Paulus. And let me give you the meaning of that name really quickly, because this gives you an idea of the kind of person he was. So Sergius Paulus, if you look at the name, it's pulled from Latin, obviously, if you can't tell. If you've ever spoken Pig Latin, it sounds very similar. But it means little servant. And he's a Roman in charge of this island. It says, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So they're teaching at the synagogue. They're following the pattern of Jesus, and they're following really the pattern of the New Testament church up until this point, which was go into the synagogue and share that the Messiah has come. But this man on the island, who's an intelligent person, is like, okay, what's going on with these guys? They land on my island. They start teaching this news. I want to hear it. So because he has authority on the island, he says, come and tell me personally. So they go into this man's house. He summoned Barnabas and Paul and sought to hear the word of God. So now in verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, that's how you say Bar-Jesus, right? That is the meaning of his name, right? That's how you translate it. Opposed them, seeking to turn the preconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And this is the best. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Something incredible that I see in the book of Acts is the power of God manifest to judge in the moment the people that are trying to twist the gospel. And it was a loving thing to do to this magician. The best thing you can do to spiritual people, witches, warlocks, whatever they are, and if you haven't experienced that in your generation, you're probably 50 plus years old because it wasn't cool back then. It's cool now. You see it all over TikTok, to be a spiritual person, to do mantras, to have Eastern religion. One of the most loving things you can do to people that are in that trap is show them a greater power. And that's what Paul the Apostle does. He shames this man in front of everyone so that he can preach the gospel to the leading man of the island. And you know what would happen in a patriarchal society like that? Everyone gets saved in that family. So dad goes home, he walks in the door, he goes, "Guess what? We're all getting baptized today. We're all Christians from the top to the bottom, every single person." That's why you see so often in the book of Acts, right? Men get saved like people that were guarding Peter. The man gets saved that was guarding him, and his whole household gets saved. And we're talking about household. We're not just talking about immediate family. That's cousins. That's people that live around. They did compound life back then. So you're talking whole groups of people getting saved at once because of the power of God. Yeah. Not just picking off individuals, but dad comes home and says, "We're Christians now." Pretty wild. And he makes him go blind. Now, that's an amazing story, but we're going to focus on John Mark a little bit here. So I want you to think about John Mark's upbringing. He was a rich Jew of the diaspora. What that means is when the Babylonians and when the Romans, when everyone that took over Israel 1,000 times came in, the Jews would scatter. So he lived somewhere near Alexandria, they think. So he may have grown up there and then lived in Jerusalem at the time of the planting of the church, or the birth of the early church. So he was a rich kid that lived there, and his parents were funding the gospel while he's there. And he tags along. He wasn't prayed for. No one put hands on him. But he tags along on this missions trip. And something happens here that's really interesting to me, and I'm going to do a little bit of reading between the lines, which I normally don't do, but I want you to go with me. I want to suggest something to you. But I want you all to be Bereans all the time. What that means is go and test it for yourself. See if this makes sense. Now, Paul and his companions, so they save the preconsul, right? Preconsul gets saved. They make a man blind, and we don't hear about him seeing ever again. He says you'll be blind for a time. How anxious would that make you? Like, you wake up each day, and you're like, "When am I going to see? When is it going to happen?" He said for a time. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Ooh, that is a lot of Greek alliteration. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. John took off. Paul and Barnabas keep going. They see multitudes of Gentiles continue to get saved. But John Mark leaves. Can you imagine why? Paul, up until this point, most of the New Testament church was going into synagogues when they'd go to a new town. They would preach that the Messiah of the Jews has arrived. The preconsul, this Roman oppressor, invites them over to the house, and he gets saved, and Paul the Apostle says, "Mission done. Let's go on to the next place." John Mark, this rich little Jewish boy, I think had a fit. And went back and told the church in Jerusalem that the uncircumcised were getting saved through the authority of Paul's preaching. And we'll see a little bit later how that turns out. Dun, dun, dun. So in between all of this, so this is what's happening in between, because I'm going to skip a few chapters here. What happens is they continue on their missionary journey, and what keeps happening is Paul the Apostle and Barnabas go into the synagogues time and time and time and time again, and the Jews continue to reject him. So at first, there's a group of people that are Jews that accept the gospel. Then some other men come that are jealous of their crowds, right? Because these synagogue leaders, that's their business. The synagogue is their business, right? We never see this in Christianity, right? Nobody's jealous of someone else's crowds. No one copies how everyone does church that has a big church, right? We never see this, right? We never see people turn on what they call false teachers. It's just something they don't like and a style they don't like. We see it all the time, right? But what we see is Jews turn against them. Paul, I think he gets stoned in between. Not like high, he gets stoned, hit with rocks, and almost dies. What we see is so many times Paul goes to the Jews, and then one time he pretty much washes his hands of them. He says, look, you've considered yourselves unworthy of eternal life? Fine. In a sarcastic way, you can see him saying it. You consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life? Fine, I'll go to the Gentiles. And you can imagine how shocking it is that this Pharisee, a Jew of Jews, the man who followed the law, every jot and tittle, down to the tiniest little marks, and he would hedge himself around the law too. So they made up more rules so they wouldn't break the law at the center. So a Pharisee had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things that they would do in order to not break the law. This guy says, fine, I'm done with y'all. I'm going to go preach to all the Gentiles now because they're getting saved, and that's where the revival is at. You have to see this as revival. That's the word we use because we don't see that word in the Bible. But when people that aren't supposed to be getting saved start getting saved, we're seeing revival. Like, that person didn't have a chance. Yeah, that's what revival looks like. All the people that we hate right now, that we're ideologically opposed to, those are going to be the people running home for spiritual moms and dads. They're going to be the ones losing their old religion, which they have, which is an ideology, and they're going to come to Christ because it's going to stop working. You'll notice in the book of Acts, Paul is in a pagan world, as we are starting to see in the United States. The amazing thing about Christianity is it works in the pagan world because it has power. The real power of God. So in between all this, we see Paul continue his mission, and then we go on, and we see the counsel to the Gentile believers. So essentially what happens is they aren't sure what to do with all these people. And like, look, just don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. You don't have to be circumcised. I know people are telling you for your membership class, you need to get under the knife, right? That's going to be rough. You don't have to do that. Just don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't sleep around, right? We want you to be on the straight and narrow, but these are the only things we can really think of right now. Something crazy happens after all this. So it's a huge win for Paul. Think about it this way. Paul is going doing this ministry. He has no idea how the council at Jerusalem or the people in Jerusalem are going to respond. He's saving all these people. He's the Jew of Jews that's gone to the Gentiles. And he's like, we have these churches now. These people believe in Jesus. And there's people coming after him, following his ministry, trying to lay the law of Moses on top of them. Anyone else ever experienced that when you first got saved? You get the joy of salvation. You're like, yes, by his grace I'm saved, right? By faith alone I'm saved. I'm so excited. Only God could do this. And then someone sneaks in behind and tries to Judaize you and robs you of your joy. It happens too often. Oh, they're just excited about Jesus because they're young. I think more than anything, we need to realize that the more we know Jesus, the more we'll share him. Your fire doesn't go out. The fire goes out when you jump into legalism or you make a Jesus of your own image in your mind that fits your life. So John Mark leaves. He's John Mark the quitter right now. Verse 36 of Acts 15. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn for them or abandoned them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul's a very practical person in this regard. He said, this guy left. We're going to take him again so he bails again. Little boy with soft hands, right? Oh, I know Peter. Oh, I'm going to go do what I want. I'm going to leave for Jerusalem when I feel like it. Even though I wasn't the one sent and commissioned, I'm here as a servant. He leaves because he's bitter that a Roman got saved. He said, this shouldn't be going on. He's frustrated that a Roman got saved. Let me warn you, this is how you ruin your life in the church, and this is how you ruin your life in general. Bitterness and resentment will destroy you. And it will destroy all the opportunity in your life. You will miss opportunity after opportunity after opportunity in the ministry and in others if you have bitterness and resentment in your heart. That's the number one way that I see people destroy their lives. I've done homeless ministry before. There's one common denominator with men that are addicted and on the streets: bitterness and resentment. It's someone else. That's how you can tell you're bitter and resentful. If your life isn't going well, or if you're living a life of success in order to prove something to someone else, bitterness and resentment is your fuel. And it's a slow poison at times because the enemy likes the easy road. Because you're justified in that, right? Maybe someone actually did hurt you. Maybe someone actually did victimize you. And I'm not saying what they did was right. No way. Maybe somebody literally broke you, shattered you into pieces. And this morning you're sitting here going, I have a right to be bitter and resentful towards that person. It's their fault. My life is the way it is right now. Let me offer you some advice. As your pastor, you will not make progress in your life from the point where you swallowed the pill of bitterness and resentment towards someone. You feel cloudy, you feel frustrated, you feel like things aren't moving forward, you feel like you can't hear from God, you don't feel like you're getting anything out of the word, you feel like your prayer is not working. Paul the Apostle says, be loving to your wives so that your prayer is not impeded. Because a lot of times, bitterness and resentment starts right here. When you start taking people for granted, your prayers are impaired, husbands. If you don't treat your wife well, remember that's his daughter first. Too many of us have swallowed that pill of bitterness and resentment, and we start blaming other people. And that's what I believe John Mark did in this story. And what opportunities did he miss? He missed that ministry in between, and he missed the continued ministry of Paul, and he gets written out of the book of Acts. Can you imagine? He's probably looking down from heaven right now because there's a redemption story here. Don't worry. I'll give you a chance to let go of your bitterness and resentment today. No matter who it's against, you were forgiven of everything, so you have no right to hold a debt to anyone, owe nothing to anyone but love, Paul the Apostle says, right? And if you're swallowing bitterness and resentment now and it's ruining your life, I want to give you the opportunity to stop blaming other people for how you feel. Your feelings are your responsibility and yours alone. They belong to you. God's not going to stand in front, you're not going to stand in front of God at the great white throne, and he's going to go, well, I know you felt that way because so-and-so did such and such to you. He's like, you had everything from me. Forgive. 70 times 7. That means just don't stop forgiving. And it's medicine to you today. It will fix so many of the issues you think are practical issues in your life, but it's really a heart that has grown cold because of bitterness and resentment. This is how it happens. This is how it sneaks in. First, I see it, and I've seen it happen so many times in ministry. The first thing the enemy does is slowly draw you away from the Lord. He slowly draws you out of the word. He slowly draws you out of prayer. He slowly draws you out of church. He's not going to do it all at once because then you'd fight. You'd wake up. And a woken up Christian is terrifying to the enemy. So hopefully I can wake you up this morning to what the enemy is trying to do in your house and in your heart. He'll slowly drag you out of circles of people that believe in you, that challenge you, that exhort you, that edify you, but also will say the hard thing. If you find yourself avoiding people that say the hard thing to you and ask you to confess your sins, you're on your way to perdition. You're on your way away from the Lord, is what that means. It happens really slowly, and then you don't have your source of identity. This is what the enemy does next. You don't have a source of identity in Christ anymore. It's in you and what you're doing, because you're not depending on prayer and the word to get done what you need to get done during the day and the work that God has put your hand to, whether it's business or ministry or anything or raising a family. You're not depending on him. You're depending on yourself. So the second someone insults you, or the second you take a slight, or you think it's a slight, your source of identity no longer is seated in heavenly places with Christ. It's seated in your flesh. And if it's seated in your flesh and your ego and your flesh gets wounded, you get bitter and resentful. And the enemy says, you know what's justified? You feeling angry at that person. Yeah. You're right. See this, and this is what he does. You see this scripture? They sinned. They sinned against you. Judge them. They hurt you. Judge them. You got the right to do it. Ooh, when you start hearing about rights in your prayer time, you're praying to the wrong person. We have natural rights in the United States, don't get me wrong, and we'll preach about that come election time, but the reality right now is that as a Christian, you don't have any rights but the cross. You need to kill that thought as soon as it rears its ugly head. Because if a dragon gets fed in your house, eventually it becomes the whole house. It will grow and devour your life, and it's always hungry because it's an appetite. You see it in the streets now. You see it in the mobs now. The appetite for justice is not justice at all. It's an appetite for revenge. As soon as you start saying in Christianity, as soon as you start saying in your walk with the Lord, I'm going to get mine, or any version of it, what belongs to you? Your breath? No. The brain that God created? No. Your spirit that he created? No. Any part of your body? No. You died already in the waters of baptism, and you're resurrected in him. You're in Christ. That means you belong to him now. Nothing of yours belongs to him anymore. That's why I find it so funny we even have to do offering messages. It's like, it's not yours in the first place. Like, who cares? Too many of us swallow that pill, and it begins to ruin our life. But I'm going to show you a way out. I'm going to continue reading here for a second. But Paul thought best not to take the one who had abandoned them, right? So verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement. So these guys, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is yelling at Paul about John Mark, saying, you need to take me with him. You need to take him with us on this trip. You better take him with us. And the person that brought Paul the apostle to the church in Jerusalem and introduced him to all the disciples, because all the disciples were afraid of him because he was out murdering Christians before that, he separates from him in ministry because of this kid, John Mark, that abandoned them while they were on an island, and a Roman got saved and he got offended. See what offense does? It even writes Barnabas out of the story. And I'm not saying Barnabas did the wrong thing. What I'm saying here is that it can create real division. But here's the funny thing Barnabas does, and I find this so funny, because this is the difference between an apostolic mind and a pastoral mind. So an apostolic mind is like, you know what, forget them. I don't even know their names anymore. See you later. You don't want a part of the mission. We're on mission. And if you bail on the mission, you're gone. Barnabas, the pastor, does something really tricky, and I love him for it. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Now Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Where is Cyprus? It's the place where the preconsul got saved. So they're going to check on the church that this preconsul is in Cyprus, where John Mark got offended. And that's what a good pastor does. We're going to go confront your issue right back where it started. And you're going to see the grace of God on the people that you didn't want to see saved. So if you're struggling with bitterness and resentment right now, go back to the place where you first, I'm not saying go back there right now, go back to the place in your heart and in your mind where you first took offense. That's why we say take offense. It's your choice to take it. It's your choice to say, I'm offended, or I can afford it. It's one or the other. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. How can you offend me? And just stop reading comments. People that don't care about you, have no connection to you, and are bold in word but not bold in person. I stopped reading comments a long time ago. My life has changed. Not that long ago, a couple months ago. The amazing thing Barnabas does is he takes him back, and Paul chooses Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, something crazy happens here. Now, I don't want to give you the idea that being bitter and resentful and having a huge disagreement with who could be your spiritual father or some spiritual leader in your life or some brother or sister in Christ has no consequences. It has huge consequences for John Mark. And we see God provide someone anyways. See, God may be calling you to do something, but your bitterness and resentment is getting in the way, and he'll just find somebody else. Because his will is going to get done. That's terrifying to me. I say every day, right now, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please open my eyes to the mistakes I make. Please open my eyes. And I know I'll continue to do that, but every day I cry out for mercy. And that's not just me showboating. I do cry out for mercy on a daily basis. Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. And we know Timothy from the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, his son in the faith. A young man, a Greek, half Jew, half Greek, that Paul calls into ministry on his missionary journeys, which probably should have been John Mark. Now, Timothy's in the story. I'm not saying John Mark and Barnabas didn't have their own story, but here's the thing, and we'll get to that in a second. You can miss the greatest opportunities of your life by blaming other people for spiritual abuse. Yep. Oh, was that pastor that did this to me? Yeah. Okay. What did they do to Jesus on the cross? My parents did this to me. Okay. What did they do to Jesus on the cross? Just keep coming back. Because it's his grace and power that's going to relieve you of that and deliver you from that anyways. So, this is amazing. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So this is the last letter that Paul writes before his death. So Paul is seeing the end of his life. He's a Roman citizen, so he gets the pleasure of being beheaded instead of stoned or crucified to death. So he's about to get his head cut off, and he can kind of feel it. He's like, all right, they're tired of me now. We've got a different emperor in, and they're going to cut my head off. And that's why he's saying, I've run the race. I've done the thing. This is his last letter to Timothy. He's at the end of his life, and he's trying to rally a few people. But it's kind of a sad letter because you see Paul the Apostle talk about all these people that have abandoned him, that have caused him hurt. So it's very personal. You can tell Timothy, who is actually the pastor of a huge church in Ephesus at this point, some say in the number of 40 to 50,000 people, which back then is mega beyond mega. If you think about the largest city in the world was Rome, which is 1 million people. Ephesus would have been 500,000. That means 10% of the whole city is under Timothy's charge, which is insane. So those of you that don't like big churches, anyway, that's another message. So we're going to go to verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. So he's talking to Timothy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. So Luke is like his biographer, right? He's following him around, writing for him. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. So in the book, where he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, the man that abandoned him, it comes full circle and he says, bring Mark back to me. Everyone's abandoned me. Come back. What do you think happened in the interim? I think Mark went back to the church in Cyprus where the proconsul was saved, Barnabas encouraged him through the process, pastored him through the process, fathered him through the process. He ends up writing, as you know, the first gospel written in the Bible, the book of Mark, one of the earliest writing down of the entire gospel, and he gets it where? From the mouth of Peter himself. It's a very Peter gospel. If you read it, it's like, like everything's happening really, really quickly. You're like, this is very like how Peter, like an ADHD disciple, would actually write a gospel. But you see Mark come full circle, drop his bitterness, and continue to walk it out. And his story ends with him being one of three people, at the end of Paul's life that he's calling on for help. He ends up putting a gospel in, and here's what happens to him. A lot of church tradition says this. He became the bishop of Alexandria, where he was from originally. And he changes the town, he changes the city so much that all the other worshipers of other gods get frustrated with him. They tie a noose around his neck and drag him behind a horse in the street until he dies. He's a martyr for Jesus. He goes all the way. And he brings the gospel, one of the first people, we think, to bring the gospel to North Africa. And some churches still exist in Egypt that John Mark may have had a hand in. So your story can keep going. I know some of you might be bitter and resentful in this room right now. You might be frustrated with people. You might be frustrated with me. There's a high likelihood. You may be frustrated with your spouse in here today. You may be frustrated with the fact that God hasn't given you a spouse yet. Or that the last one was kind of a train wreck. You may be frustrated at a pastor from 20 years ago. You may be frustrated, and don't give me this, I'm mad at the church stuff. You're not mad at a church. A person hurt you. It's always a person. An organization can't hurt you. A person does. I want to encourage you this morning that there's a way out. There's a way out, and there's a hopeful way out. Here's the thing that God does that's incredible. He can take your bitterness and resentment and frustration and anger and whatever it is at your past, and he can turn it into something good. He can take you back to the spot where you took offense, where your bitterness and resentment settled into you, and you bit hook, line, and sinker the whole thing. He can take you back to it, and he's a good shepherd. And he'll take you back and say, see the grace of God on these people? See that they're human beings too? You see your dad? Your dad was just a guy. Just like you, trying to figure it out. He made a lot of mistakes maybe, but he was just a guy. Just a human being. But your perfect shepherd, your perfect savior, your perfect father can redeem even your misplaced bitterness and resentment that is holding you back. And your story can change so radically. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that Mark ends up focusing on that we see. He's focused on the story of Jesus. A lot of us go back and go digging through our own story, and we're like navel gazing and like getting all the therapy and getting all the things done. But a lot of times what we need to do is just say, what did Jesus do? And write down all the things in your life that Jesus has done so far. When you start comparing yourselves to others, when you start getting frustrated with others, when you start to bite on bitterness and resentment, and you can feel it because it's cold. It's real hatred. You love somebody and you can shout at them. I know. My wife and I have done it. We love each other so stinking much, but sometimes we have knockdown dragouts and I'm like, okay, this is really intense. But what's worse is ignoring and going cold. Having zero emotion about the argument whatsoever. That's bitterness and resentment. That's how you can tell. You don't treat the person like a human being anymore. Like they're made in the image of God. But you have a way out. And this is what I encourage you to do. This is so, so, so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple it's going to frustrate you. And it frustrates me too. Be thankful that you've been saved. Like a hot iron out of the fire, God has pulled you out and fashioned you for his purpose. You were in hell and he saved you. Some of you weren't in hell, like headed to hell. You were already there. And that's where bitterness and resentment will take you. If you need a way out of hell, say thank you, Jesus. And some of you need to start right there. And some of you need to do just what Jesus says. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. That's a high call. You know why? Because it's God-like. Because what does God do? He brings rain on the evil and the good. The sun on the evil and the good. And he sends his son, what? Not to condemn the world, but to save it. He offers Jesus for the sin of every single person that would accept him. You cannot hold sin against someone if God in heaven won't. And it's hard. Man, it's hard, isn't it? We want justice. But you know who's better at justice? The one who can put what does Jesus say? Don't be afraid of those that can kill the flesh. Right. Be afraid of him who can kill the flesh and then send you to hell. Right.
Yeah.
So pray for those that persecute you, that either God would remove them or save them.
Right.
Let him be the judge. Because many times the judgment of God is their salvation, humility, and repentance. So I want you to go back. Take a second. Take a second. And then we're going to have some ministry time. I want you guys to be ready for ministry time. Go back to the moment where maybe you started feeling cloudy, where things started to get confusing, where you feel like you lost the fire or the call of God in your life. And I almost guarantee you, you're going to find some kind of bitterness and resentment toward a person. Almost every single time. And look in your home first, and then work outward. Well, my wife won't let me fulfill my calling. Okay, bro. That's going to work. My husband won't cut me loose. Okay. No, it's his fault. That's where it starts. Your job is to love and respect. Yes, unconditionally. Just like Jesus. So I want you to go back, and some of you have been brutally wounded. Brutally wounded. And I'm sorry that happened to you. I really am. But I want you to be free. Because the best revenge against what the enemy tried to do to you is to be a son or daughter of the King, living to the fullest extent of what Jesus has to offer you. We say, well, it's on our banners, it's on our website, we're a church warring against the gates of hell. That's our revenge for what he's done to us before. We reach and save the lost. And some of us this morning are lost in our own hearts and need to forgive. And it's hard. It's hard. But let God give you the grace for it. Let him set you free. Because just like John Mark, his little bitter buns party he had when he went back to Jerusalem and tattletaled on Paul and Barnabas, he went back and complained. He took himself out of the story. God wants to take your story, pluck you out of that bitterness and resentment, and put you back into the revival that he has planned for you. He said, why don't you write about it? Why don't you thank Jesus again? Why don't you remember your first love? Because he loved you so much when you were completely unlovable. He saved you when you thought you were unsavable. And so is that person that hurt you.
Yeah.
It's the hardest thing. The hardest tension in Christianity is evil people need to get saved. Because we were too. We were rebelling against God. And that's the reality. And that's the reality for some of you in this room right now. You're in outright rebellion against God, and you need to get saved.
Wow.
I want to encourage you this morning, and I'll make this short because I want to give time for ministry. Repent and be saved. That means change your mind. Turn towards Christ and his ways, and don't follow your own. what happened that I should do that? Why did Jesus die for me? Because you're sinful and you had no idea who God was. You've gone against him, you're rebellious against him because it's in your nature, and Jesus wants to change your nature. Some of you are frustrated with habits, addictions, your frustration, your anger. You're at a loss as to how to fix it. Jesus offers death and life. The death of the old you and a resurrection power in you to live the life he's called you to live. That's the Holy Spirit on you, yeah, to live your life. So if it's you this morning, and we'll do this with our eyes open because we're bold in this church, if you need to repent and follow Jesus, and that's you this morning, I want you to let go of the things that people have done to you in the past or you've done to yourself and realize this morning you can have a brand new start. Not just adding on to Jesus, not just Jesus as a handbag, but something brand new. A brand new life. Well, I'm not so desperate, Parker. I don't think you realize how desperate you are. Give it a year or two. You might as well do it now. If that's you this morning, I just want you to put your hand in the air and I'm going to pray for you. You need to repent and follow Jesus. Thank you, darling. Appreciate it. Thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you, you too. Appreciate you both. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the saving power of what you've done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, let's just thank him in here this morning. Those of you that raised your hand, I'm going to pray for you real quick, and we're going to say a prayer together. Make it really clear, the prayer does not save you. Jesus saves you, and his finished work saves you. The prayer is a declaration of faith in what he's done for you. Okay, and then you'll begin to live a life with the fruit of repentance, which means you begin to live like a Christian. I know people hate that word right now, but what it means is a little Jesus, a little Christ. Can you wave your hand real quick for me, Seth? And if you raised your hand this morning, Seth's going to talk to you, right? Get you connected with our church. And what I mean by connected is we're going to connect you with human beings that can help you figure this out. All right, we're not going to connect you to a machine. Right, we'll contact you, we'll text you, we'll let you know, but we want to connect you to a group of people that can challenge you, lift you up, and you can live the life Jesus has actually called you to live. All right, so what I want you to do, if you raised your hand this morning, can you actually come forward and stand right here for me? Just gather around, and he's going to pray for you guys, right? And any other people on the people team or ministry team that want to join in that, please do so. But we're going to do one last altar call, and this is for my Christian people. I know some Christians just raised their hand and repented. That's good. Right? It's good to make sure sometimes. Sometimes the way I treat people in my life and sometimes the way I live it, some slips out of my mouth and I'm like, am I a Christian? And I got to go back to the drawing board. It's not okay. We need to live a life of holiness, but be quick to repent. All right. So ministry team, can you come forward, please? We have teams of people ready to pray for you this morning. If you are holding on to something, especially those of you that have been hurt by what we can say the church, okay, but I want you to realize that it was a person that actually hurt you, okay? And you need to forgive that person. You can't forgive an organization that's too, it doesn't work. It's ethereal. It's not real. You need to tangibly forgive a person, possibly send them a letter, whatever it looks like, right? Or ask forgiveness, because sometimes God will highlight how awful you were. I know I was in ministry as a teenager, and I thought it was God's gift to youth ministry. But I knew everyone above me was just being gracious and compassionate. So I'm going to give it to Jesse in just one second, but I wanted everyone that needs to confess their sin of resentment and bitterness and let it go this morning. And we'll start doing this before communion and baptism too, give you a chance to confess your sin so that you're healed. But if that's you this morning, I want you to just come forward and be prayed for this morning, and I'm going to give it to Jess for a moment, and then she can dismiss you.
Jesus, I just thank you so much for what you're doing. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. Thank you for every person that is returning to you today. I felt led actually during worship this morning. I was praying and I felt like there was one or two people, and I wasn't going to say it, and then the whole message, I didn't even know what Parker was talking about, and I was like, all right, I'm just going to go there. So this is part of us trying to shepherd you the best we can, but I felt like during worship, and this is going to be a little bit of a hard word, so we ask right now for that, like, balm of the Holy Spirit. But during worship, I actually felt like there was one or two people, and God has called you to be a part of this body. You know that. Like, you would say that this is your church, or God has even, like, told you to come to this church. I don't know the circumstance. But I felt like I saw the enemy just, like, wrangling you in deception. And I actually even felt like during this service, you couldn't even hear the message. Like, this message was for you, and you actually could not even hear the message this morning because the offense has gotten so deep that through the message, you're building a case against Parker specifically. This is why it's a hard word. The enemy has been trying to abuse the tenderness of your heart. And I saw you building a case against Parker. And what the last maybe week or last few weeks have looked like is you leave this service and you present your case against Parker to your spouse. And I felt like the Lord said to me this morning, I know this is a hard word. I don't ever do this. But the Lord said, he said, this morning, Jesse, give them the opportunity to repent. There's always an opportunity to repent and let your heart be tender. Let your heart be quick to forgive. And you know that this is you because I'm speaking a very specific word about a very specific situation. But the Lord says, do not partner with the accuser of the brethren. And I actually feel like the accuser used him, used accusation against you in a last season. And from that wound and pain, which Parker preached about this morning, but you could not hear the word this morning. But he's asking me right now to give you the opportunity, because where the enemy tried to hurt you in the past, now you are building cases against other people. And it's going to create division. You think that it's creating unity and healing, and you are actually partnering with the accuser of the brethren. Because the accuser tears down, whereas discernment restores. So just look at the fruit of what those thoughts are doing. Is it tearing down or is it bringing restoration? So Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you so much, God. I thank you so much that every day is an opportunity to repent, to let our hearts be tender, Lord Jesus. I pray that we don't be like the demons that are building cases against one another, God. But I thank you that Jesus is our advocate, that he is the one that stands in the courts of heaven. And he says, I will take the judgment. I will stand on their behalf. And the Lord God, the Father God, is in the art of bringing reconciliation, bringing redemption to the bride. He is healing those that have been hurt, that have been offended. And so the Lord says, today is the day to come out of the seat of accusation and to come into your calling of restoration, restoration of the bride. And the Lord says that the enemy has been abusing your abuse to tear down and destroy when you are actually called to reconcile and unite. So Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that all mercy and tenderness will not be abused, but you will use it to restore and build up. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, and I just believe that the Lord in his kindness has not shown me who you are, but I believe, and I don't ever say things like this, but I believe he is giving you 24 hours to repent until he brings it into the light, because he will not allow deception or division to be in the bride, not in this hour. And so I just want to urge you, if there is any repentance that needs to take place, just repent quickly. It's like no drama, right? Everyone here, like, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Parker and I repent to one another and to people all day long. Like, that is the walk of the Christian. Forgive me for my bad attitude. Forgive me for the tone that I had. Forgive. Like, that is the way of a Christian. So, Jesus, we thank you for the gift of repentance, that we can come to you with bleeding hearts, Lord Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are building up, you are restoring your bride. And if there is anyone that this message, as you were able to hear it, it hit on some things and you're like, man, I'm trying to forgive and I just feel like I just can't. It's like something stuck in there. Just come up and get prayer and let's get you unstuck so you can run forward with joy into the things that God has for you. All right, so let's just stand to our feet. I'm just going to pray a blessing over you and then you can come forward. And if you need to repent to Parker, we don't normally do this, but do it today. Just get it done. So Jesus, we thank you so much for this church. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that every single person in this church you've anointed and you've given them good gifts, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would increase their capacity to love and be loved by you. Father God, I thank you for the many people that have turned away from their sinful ways and have decided today is their day of salvation. Today is their day to return and follow you. We invite you this morning to be baptized, that the old would be gone and the new would come so you can walk in power and authority and newness in life. So Jesus, we thank you for Salt Church. We thank you that you are protecting the bride. You are purifying her. And Holy Spirit, we bless the churches in Wilmington. And we ask, Lord God, that you would fill every church with your love and power so that Wilmington will be set apart for your glory, God. That people would say, have you heard that there's zero people in Wilmington that don't know the Lord? It would be a full salvation city set apart for your glory, God. Let it start here now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Have a good day.